If you've got your Bibles, can you get them out? And if you've got a phone, turn it on, or a iPad or whatever. Brian Houston, I remember back when I was 18, there was a guy, Steve Kelly, who was the principal at Brian Houston's Bible College. Steve Kelly, he came to speak to us. It was in Hamilton, New Zealand, at the Gate Church. James will know about that, probably, the Gate Church. And Steve Kelly said to me way back, not to me personally, but to the group of us, he said, readers are leaders, and he said, leaders are note takers. So from that time, not everybody's a note taker, some people hate it, but from that point, I thought, I'm going to be a note taker, because what I find is when I take notes, it helps me engage with what I'm hearing. For other people, taking notes distracts them from hearing, and so as they're taking notes, they're thinking more about the notes, and they don't listen. But so whatever works for you, it doesn't really matter. But it's just something that he said I thought was really good. So this morning, the title of my message is The Man in the Mirror. The Man in the Mirror. What do I mean by that? Some of you are already trying to guess what I'm going to talk about. The inspiration from this message came last weekend when I spent some nice time with my daughter Hannah, and we watched, she got to choose this time. And she chose to watch the Lego Batman movie. We were reliving some childhood memories. But it was really, really good. I love that. Anyone seen Batman Lego movie? It's really good. Only about 3-4 people. All the ones with kids or grandkids. Some of these children's movies are really good. At the end of the movie, so Batman has all these issues that are unresolved. Basically, if you know the Batman story, he lost his mum and dad when he was really young, and it was a really difficult time for Batman. And so he carried those hurts and those griefs in his heart, and he pushed people away because of how he was feeling. And he was a crime fighter and everything, and protected the city of Gotham. But toward the end, there were some people that wanted to get close to him, but they couldn't because he was kind of just pushing them away. But there's a really good scene at the end. He takes this little guy under his wing, and I don't know if we could just turn the lights off. I've just got a little clip for you about toward the end of the movie that's kind of gives you a little window into what happened. So if we can just play that now, that'd be good. So no one's going to turn the lights off. That's good. They might not go back on, so we'd not turn them off.
My two dads are the same dad. But they're both leaving.
It's going to be okay, kid. Sometimes losing people is part of life. But that doesn't mean you stop letting them in. Some very wise people taught me that. My father figure. My platonic co-worker buddy, who's a girl but just a friend. And you, mi hijo, it's Spanish for son. This is my family, but it's your family too. Someone needs to cut the tension between the two of us immediately. Ugh. I deserve that.
Hi.
Wait a minute. What's going on? I came back, just like I said I would.
You know, Mr. Batman, when you're a talking brick working at the Phantom Zone, you see a lot of crazy things. But I've finally seen a man, in order to make the world a better place, take a look at himself and make a change.
Who?
Superman.
What?
I'm kidding. It's you.
Yeah, thanks, Paul. Yeah, so the bit about the two dads at the start, it's not what you're thinking. It's not. You have to watch the whole movie. Batman and the other man are the one and the same. But I can't really say too much about the, you know, the Michael Jackson song, I'm looking at the man in the mirror, because there's a bit of controversy around Michael Jackson, but that was a little line out of that. He took a look at himself in the mirror and he made a change. This morning, if we can turn to James chapter 1, verse 22, who's going to watch it? Watch the movie maybe later or sometime? It's a bit of a tearjerker in some parts in the movie. We're going to look at James chapter 1. Who guessed right from the word go, as soon as I mentioned the mirror, knew that this would be the scripture? Put up your hand. Okay, I've just got to give out some chocolates here. You knew as well, Hannah, did you? Wow, okay. So, Hannah, Sharon, who else was it? And did Gwynfer tell you, Anne? Who else was it? Anyone? James, you? It's funny how we're so used to church, aren't we, and trying to kind of guess what's going to happen. So you guessed right. Who didn't guess because they were half asleep anyway, didn't hear what my title was, be honest? Really? Michael's our leader. And Ash, well, he only likes the sound of his own. No, I won't say that. No. So James 1 verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone, this is James the apostle talking, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed by what they do, or in what they do, not by what they do, in what they do. I'm just going to tell you a quick joke before I move on. So James, I hope your phone's ready. I can tell this joke this morning because my daughter Hannah is, if you haven't noticed, she's dyed her hair a darker colour. She's not blonde anymore. So I'll be on side with Hannah. I may make enemies with other, if you're blonde this morning. Sorry, I apologise. But this joke is about two blonde women. Okay, so there's a blonde woman and she's driving along in this nice sports car and she gets stopped by a blonde police woman. And the blonde police woman says to the blonde lady, can I see your driver's license, please? So she said, she's going through her handbag trying to find the driver's license. And she said, oh, so what? I've forgotten what they look like. So the blonde police woman said, well, it's kind of small and square and it's got your face in it. So she found something. It was a little mirror. She could see her face in it. So she said, oh, yeah, I found the driver's license and gave it to the police woman, and so the police woman took it, looked at it, and said, I didn't know you're a police woman. That's fine, carry on. Sorry. Sorry. So, did any of you, while we were reading that scripture, did anyone engage with the scripture? Because sometimes you hear a scripture read and it's like all you hear is blah, 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 and it's like nothing even goes in. So if you were engaged with that scripture, you would have noticed a few things. So first of all, James is saying that listening to the word is like looking in the mirror. Is that right? With me so far? So we could say that listening is looking. Everything all right there? The word is the mirror. Yeah? So if you disagree, just shout out. because I got this revelation at pretty early in the morning, so hopefully it makes sense. The word is the mirror, and the mirror is the perfect law that gives freedom. So the word is the mirror, and the mirror is the perfect law that gives freedom. So we could say that the word is the perfect law that brings freedom. Just using a bit of simple mathematical logic there. Yeah? Are you with me? Okay. So let's just start for a moment here. So the perfect law that brings freedom. When I mention the word law to you, some of your heckles may get up a little bit because you associate law with the old covenant law, the Ten Commandments. Now, obviously, James is not talking about there. He's not talking about the Old Testament law, is he? Because does the Old Testament law bring freedom? No, it doesn't give freedom, doesn't it? It gives you an incredibly high standard, and then when you try to achieve it, you realize what a complete and utter failure you are, and you get discouraged, and it just doesn't work, does it? Let's look at Romans 7. Romans 7 is great, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's quite a long passage, but I've been in church all my life since I was, as far as I can remember, but you'd always hear the preacher or the teacher say, here's some homework for you to do. Who's ever heard that before and who's ever done the homework? Has anyone ever done the homework? No, so it's no point saying it. I have done it a couple of times, but so if you do want to do homework, Romans 7, study it this afternoon, all afternoon instead of watching the rugby. But what Paul does is here, he talks about, let's read it, but he's talking about the law and what happens, what the law does to us. So Romans 7 verse 4 says, therefore, my fellow believers, you too died to the law through the crucified body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. When we were living in the flesh, trapped by sin, the sinful passions which were awakened by the law were at work in our body to bear fruit for death. So there we see the law actually awakens sinful passions. It doesn't help us. It awakens those things. But now we have been released from the law and its penalty, having died through Christ to that by which we were held captive, so that we can serve God in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, if it had not been for the law, I would not have recognized sin, for I would not have known, for example, about coveting what belongs to another, and would have had no sense of guilt if the law had not repeatedly said, you shall not covet. But sin, finding an opportunity through the commandment to express itself, produced in me every kind of coveting and selfish desire. And it just goes on there. And then Paul says in verse 13, did that which is good the law? So the law itself, the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law is good. It's perfect. God made it. Did that which is good, the law, the Mosaic law, the moral law, then become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, in order that it might be revealed as sin, was producing death in me. So the law didn't produce the death. It was the sinful nature that was awakened by the law that brought death. And so it was producing death in me by using this good thing as a weapon so that through the commandment, sin would become exceedingly sinful. So obviously James is not talking about the moral law, is he, of Moses? So I wonder what the law of freedom is. Have you ever wondered that? Some of you might have studied it, might know more about it than me. But I would like to suggest that the perfect law that brings freedom is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. There's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ. There is such a thing. Now, law there, if you study into the Greek, law can mean principle, can't it? There's a principle here that there is a spirit of life. Well, there is the spirit of life that's in Christ. And that brings freedom. In John 8, verse 31 to 38, it's an amazing passage here in John 8, verse 31 to 38. It says that Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the law is truth, but it didn't set them free, did it? Yeah, so the law is obviously truth. But this truth that Jesus is talking about set people free. That's the truth that's in Christ. Now Jesus said, Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So whom the Son, that's Jesus, is the Son of God. And whom Jesus himself sets free, what's he setting us free from? He's setting us free from slavery to sin. You know, Mike and I were talking to a young man down at the port, and we talked for about an hour and a half, and it was a really interesting conversation. But isn't it interesting how sin seems so attractive in the beginning? So people, you know, in any sin, whether it's, you know, think about alcohol, it can be fun to begin with. Some people can drink in moderation, but many people, what can be at the beginning just a, you know, it can be just a beginning thing, leads into further addiction and becomes much, much harder. It actually drains life out of us instead of giving life to us. Another thing is lust or pornography, things like that. Lying. We can tell a little lie and we can get away with it. We think that was good, that worked, and then we tell more lies and more lies and more lies and more lies. Before that, no one trusts you. You get caught up in a web of deception and lies, and it just leads to more death instead of life. Every sin is like that, isn't it? It's deceptively attractive, but the more you get into it, the more you become enslaved by it, and the more life is drained out of you. And Jesus came to set you free from sin and its enslavery and its potential to rob you of everything. So the perfect law that brings freedom here, I can see a real connection with what Jesus said. Jesus in verse 34 says, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Does that mean we'll never sin? No, it doesn't. Because in First John it talks about, if I say I haven't sinned, I make God out to be a liar. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that we are progressively gaining victory over sin in our life, doesn't it? It means that there's a law within us now, a principle that's been set in motion by when you gave your heart to Jesus, when you trusted Jesus to take away your sin, to wash you. His blood became what the Bible calls atoned for your sin. Atonement, I heard it put this way, is at-one-ment. At-one-ment. So atonement brought you back into oneness with God, reconciled you back. You became a friend of God now. So now, instead of God being your enemy, he's your friend. He's on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? So that's an exciting thing. So when you trusted in the blood of Jesus to wash you clean, and that's you this morning, as you put your faith in him, you're clean before God and you have that intimacy, which is what we talked about at the conference yesterday. The key to the whole Christian life is about walking closely with the Lord. And so because of that, you now have the Spirit of God living within you. The same power that raised Christ Jesus up from the dead lives within you, within your spirit. James talked about yesterday, James, not the Apostle James, but the other Apostle James over here, body, we're a body, we're a soul, and we're a spirit, aren't we? We're a three-part being. And the Spirit of God lives within your human spirit and is effectually outworking, is outworking the life of Christ out through your soul, into your thoughts, into your feelings, into your ability to choose the right thing, and you're becoming more like Christ every day. It's an amazing thing. And that's the law that brings freedom. It's not a law, but it's something that's been set in motion by what you did when you put your faith in Christ. And now the Spirit of God lives in you and is yearning within you to walk this life and to be an overcomer. So that, I believe that is what James, when he says, looking into the perfect law that brings freedom. So New Testament discipleship, and Jesus said, That is what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who stays in, abides in Jesus, or stays within his teaching. In other words, walks with him, listens to him, and carries on with him. And so the sum total, you could say, I think you could say the sum total of the reason why Jesus came to the earth was to reveal his heavenly Father and to reconnect us with the Father. And so that's really when it says a disciple is someone who keeps walking in the teaching of Jesus, is walking in the revelation that Jesus brought about the Father and about how he loves every one of us. So much that he gave Jesus so that we could be restored to our walk with him. I think that's an amazing thing. So looking into the perfect law that brings... So if this is the perfect law that brings freedom, if this is the Word, and we know that in John 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was Jesus, wasn't he? Jesus was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So this Word is not a book just with a whole lot of letters in it. You know, Paul said we don't follow the letter of the law anymore. We serve in the newness of the Spirit. And that's what we're doing. When we look at the perfect law that brings freedom, we are looking at, you know, we need to take off the spectacles of the old covenant. We take them off. We don't need to use those anymore. You know, if we read the Word with our Old Testament spectacles on in the Old Covenant, all that it will say to us is God is an angry judge. He's a fault-finding, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to send you to hell. Whatever. You'll read it from that perspective, that you're under the law, that you'll never reach that standard. But when you become a Christian, you don't wear those, do you? You take those off and you put on your new covenant glasses. So who's got their new covenant glasses on this morning? Yeah. You put your new covenant glasses on, and when you read it, what do you read? You read, like I said before, the sum total of Jesus' teaching. You read about a Father who loves you. A Father who wants you to know who you are, your identity. He wants to give you a purpose. He wants you to discover what you're gifted, what your purpose here on the planet is. He's a Father who loves you. And so as you begin to look into the mirror, that's what you'll see. The great thing about reading this is it's not like, Snow White. You know, when the old hag, remember the old hag in Snow White? The old hag says, mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And then she's looking in the mirror and she's a hag, but then the picture of Snow White comes up. She's this beautiful, princess, and the mirror says, Snow White, and there's nothing she can do about it. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? If you looked into the Bible and all you saw is an ugly old hag but there's nothing you can do about it. But that's not what happens, is it? So you just think about the mirror. Who looked in the mirror this morning before they came to church? Yeah, some of you, I can see some of you did, some of you didn't. No. So if I could talk, I can say that with a smile because one of my nicknames from Ethan is Dorito, because I can shave my head, but there's a bit I can't see, so I left a bit, it looked like a Dorito, the back of my head, so Ethan called me Dorito. I used to shave in the shower. I got so good at it, I didn't need to look in the mirror, I could just shave and go to work, but I went to work one day with a big blob of shaving cream in my ear. Mirrors are really helpful. They can save us from embarrassment, can't they? And they save us from shame, being ashamed. And so when you look in the mirror, What are you looking in the mirror for? Nearly finished too. When you look in the mirror, you're looking because what you're seeing is the reflection of yourself, aren't you? But you're seeing also the reflection of your potential self. So you're seeing what you look like now, but in reality, but what you've got a vision of what you want to look like. And so as you look in the mirror, you're thinking, right, if you just for a minute use your imagination, just imagine I had hair. So if I look in the mirror and there's a big bit sticking out here, I would go into the cupboard, get some gel or that stuff, just comb it down. And so I'm beginning to see some potential there, and maybe I'll just shape my goatee a bit. And so you're seeing a potential you. You're seeing the real you, but you're seeing a potential you, aren't you? As you come to the perfect law that brings freedom. So when you get up in the morning, you know, you might get up and you feel discouraged. You feel depressed. You feel like, oh no, it's Monday morning. Some of you might feel like this tomorrow, Monday morning. Oh no, it's Monday morning. Got to go to work. You feel down. Now, you get into the mirror. You open up the mirror, perfect law that brings freedom, and you have a look. And you might, let's say you turn to Romans 8. Just as an example, for nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Just that scripture. Imagine if you opened at that scripture and you began to read that. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Angels, demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I saw myself as I was when I got up, but once I look in the mirror, then I see a potential me. I see a potential me that's loved by God. I see a me that is connected with God beyond disconnection, a me that's chosen beyond rejection. I see a me that is perfectly loved and secure in Christ. Isn't that amazing? But then, just like the mirror, you've got to make the adjustment, don't you? You can't just see, oh man, I look ugly. I could look good, but I walk off and I'm not going to do anything about it. That's what James said. That's when we look in the mirror, but if we walk away and not make the change, that's not being a doer of the word. What's being a doer of the word? It's making the adjustment. So maybe, let's just say, for example, I struggle in the area of rejection. And then I read a scripture, say in Isaiah, that says, I've chosen you, I've not rejected you, so do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God, and so on. Now, it's all very well to read that, I've chosen you and have not rejected you. But if I walk off, how do I apply that to my life? Now, that's a potential me moment there, isn't it? It's a potential me moment, because if I believe it, now I've got to believe it. And if I don't believe it, I've got to say, God, help. It seems a bit far-fetched, but can you help me take that in and believe it? Once I believe it, then it's all very well to believe it in my head, but once it gets into my heart, then I can begin to outwork it into my behavior. Maybe there's some things in my behavior that I do that kind of display rejection. It's just an example, or inferiority. There might be whatever it is in your life. Or fear. Fear is another one, isn't it? So just ask the Lord, what is the issue that, you know, he's wanting you to adjust? Or you'll just see it in the word and you'll know that that's the adjustment you have to make. And then it begins to outwork in your behavior. So when God says, fear not, I'm with you. Or scriptures relating to be anxious about nothing, but in everything in prayer and petition, whatever the word is, then put some legs on it. So when you get into a situation and you have the potential to be afraid, say, no, I'm not going to be afraid. And maybe do something. Maybe if it's the fear of man you're trying to overcome, stand against the fear, but do something, put an action to it. Put yourself in a position where you have to face the fear of man. Right, I'm going to go up and I'm going to talk to someone in town that I don't know. I would never have done that before, but today God has delivered me from the fear of man. He said he's with me. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So then I go out, hey, how's it going? Have a bit of a conversation with someone and be friendly to someone, and we're starting to make the adjustments. We're starting to look a little bit more like the Jesus that the perfect law that brings freedom is trying to release us into. There's a Jesus in you through the Holy Spirit that wants to be manifested in your life. And it's as we look into the perfect law that brings freedom that the Jesus within you begins to take shape. But it takes us to take some steps to walk it out, even if they're little baby steps, tiny little baby steps. So I would just encourage you that this is an amazing book, isn't it? Jesus said, the words that I've spoken, they are spirit and they're life. They're spirit and they're life. They're not, when you read them, there's actually power in the word to change and transform you. And so I would just encourage you just to begin. Well, first of all, always make sure you've got your new covenant glasses on. If you've grown up in religion and under rules and laws and don't do this and don't do that, then you're going to find it hard to take those glasses off because they can be quite secure. Because you think, well, if I'm just doing these things, if I'm having my quiet time every day, I'm going to church every Sunday and I'm tithing, and you know, then I'm fine. I've got my old, you know, I'm keeping all the rules. Take those ones off and put on your new covenant glasses. And then the law of the Spirit of life will be released into you, and then you'll be walking moment by moment with God rather than relying on a set of rules to make you feel secure. It's stepping out of the boat. That's, you know, like Karen preached a long time ago, it's the adventure. The adventure begins when you let go of your securities and you say, right, God, this is my adventure today. Lead me. What am I doing? What am I doing today? And rely on his voice and begin to walk with him. That's the walk of faith, isn't it? So that's really it for me this morning. I just have one little thought just to leave with you as well, was that God, someone said this, it's really true, God afflicts the comfortable but comforts the afflicted. You've heard that before, some of you. So God afflicts the comfortable but comforts the afflicted. So sometimes it may feel like God gives you a hard saying even. So I'm not trying to just cherry pick all the nice scriptures either. But there are some hard sayings in scripture as well that we can't ignore. But even with your new covenant glasses on, if you can see that the hard sayings of Jesus are really only to, and some of them you can't get your head around, but in all of it, if you feel like there is a hard saying that's afflicting you, it's always only to bring humility, and he only ever wants to bring you to that place of humility so he can give you more grace. So that's exciting as well, isn't it? So can we just pray and then we'll have a good time and we can get home and watch the rugby. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray, I ask today that you would help us to take those old covenant glasses off for good, to put on the new covenant glasses. And Lord, to see everything through your eyes, Lord, and what you brought into this world for us. And that was to show us what the Father thinks of us, that he loved us so much that he sent you to die on a cross for us so that we could live endlessly in your presence and look forward to an eternity with you. So I just pray you'd create in us a deeper hunger for your word and to make the adjustments that we need to become the potential us. And you have predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son. That's our potential us, is to be like Jesus. Help us to walk that out until we all, as Gwynfer said, we're all equally mature. We're like those jars that are the same size. We're all showing that maturity in Christ that you're calling us to be as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.